Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the teaching of his word, that he may grant us the ears and eyes to see the truth of Christ proclaimed from the many stories of the Bible, which stories testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you, honor you for all things. We thank you again for this time that you've appointed for me and your people to come and gather around the truth of Christ. Pray, as always, that the truth be magnified, that it be proclaimed without fear or favor to as many as should hear. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy towards us in Christ and giving me the opportunity to come again and attempt to speak for you. I pray, Lord, for wisdom from the Holy Spirit and wisdom for those who shall hear. Grant them ears to hear, Lord, we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are back to the Old Testament again, and I intend to do a couple of messages before we go back to Ephesians. I would still want to finish the book of Ephesians, but the Lord brought me back to the Old Testament to glean some more nuggets, as it were, of the gospel. And if you are any faithful listener of our messages, you know that we always go to the Old Testament in just about every message, because the Old Testament and the New bear the same testimony of Christ, if understood correctly. So we're going to be in Genesis 29 this week and next week. But I may not be available next week. I may not be available next week. So we may not have a message because I have to travel. So we'll see what the Lord will do with me to grant me the grace and strength to do a message before, or what, we'll see. But I may not be available the week after this message. Okay. But my intention is to do two messages from Genesis 29 and then another message from Genesis 30 before we go to Leviticus. I think I still have one or two messages to do from Leviticus, and then we'll go to Ephesians, okay? So we'll go to Genesis 29, verse 1 to 14, where Moses recorded for us and said, "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, 'My brethren, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.' And he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' So he said to them, 'Is he well?' And they said, 'He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep.' Then he said, 'Look, it is still high day, and it is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they've rolled the stone from the wall's mouth, then we water the sheep.' Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with the father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the wall's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him for a month." And that's the word of the Lord. lots of gospel nuggets to glean. And for a title, we only have one title, A Large Stone on the Whale's Mouth. A Large Stone on the Whale's Mouth. We preach Christ from both the old and the new. And as I said earlier, I hope to do 3 messages from this chapter and the next chapter, and then maybe 1 or 2 from Leviticus before we head back to Ephesians. But it doesn't matter where we are, because we preach Christ everywhere, because the gospel has been imprinted in the details of all the stories of the Bible. You have to pay attention to the details. Don't assume that you understand what is being said until you look for Christ, the testimony of Christ in them. You have not understood the text. Okay. Also, we have license in this matter from the mouth of the Lord himself, who said all scriptures testify of him. In the scroll of the book, it is written of him. So this is the scroll of the book, and it testifies of his gospel. And where we find Christ, we find hope. Where we find Christ, we find salvation, we find hope, we find good news. And so we are back to the story of Jacob. But this is way before he was in Egypt, on account of Joseph and on account of the great famine. We are backtracking to the earlier times before Jacob was even married. And our text says, starting right from Genesis 29, verse 1 says, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Right there. In that statement, we already have gospel statements. Whereas many who read that just as a statement that is devoid of any gospel truth. But we don't do that. There is loaded gospel truth if we begin to ask questions and define things. Jacob went on his journey. What journey? Genesis 28, verse 1 and 2. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So Isaac had commanded that Jacob should not take a wife from the Canaanites, but a wife from the relatives of Rebekah, from the daughters of Laban, the brother of Rebekah. And this command was the same as was given Isaac before by his father Abraham. Hear this in Genesis 24, verses 1 to 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So in the case of Isaac, Abraham's chief servant, Eleazar of Damascus, is he who, under oath, was commanded to go and look for a bride for Isaac, which Isaac was a type of Christ in that context of Genesis 24, because Abraham is a type of God the Father, who is advanced in age, the Ancient of Days, who has a son who needs a bride, and he commands where to get the bride. And as he does that, he commissions one of his servants, the chief servant, most faithful servant, who was in charge of all his things, Eleazar, whom we have taught to be or to have been a type of the Holy Spirit, who is given and sent by God and comes under oath to bring the bride of Christ to him. And when he comes to fetch the bride, he only talks about, he only testifies about the riches of Isaac, which is the glory of Christ. And all who should be saved, all who should be married to Christ on hearing the matter, the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Christ and his glory and his riches, will receive the message and follow the Holy Spirit's teaching to Christ. And that will be the matter of faith and repentance, even though they have not seen Christ, just as Rebecca agreed to go with Eleazar to be with a man that she had not seen in person, nor seen his Facebook profile pictures, but had only heard about him. The testimony of Eleazar was enough for Rebecca to make up her mind and have strong conviction that the matter was faithful and true, so she up and left, that she would be with Isaac. So in like manner or fashion, Jacob also had to go to his mother's relatives to find a bride. But after the controversy of the birthright blessing with his older brother Esau, which birthright blessing had gone to Jacob under the chicanery, under the tricks played by mom, which thing was or is testimony of the offense of the gospel, of God's imputation of blessing of righteousness to the undeserving and on account of another. The story of how Jacob got the blessing is an offense to a lot of people because they think it was unfair, because they don't understand what is being said. And in that, God has put the offense of the gospel, because the heart of it was imputation. So Jacob had, as it were, stolen the blessing under the pretense of being his brother Esau. But this, according to God's purpose in election, that the older brother would serve the younger. Christ, the older brother in the picture of Esau, would serve us at his expense, at his condemnation, and us wearing his clothes, his best clothes, and getting his birthright blessing, which is our salvation. So we are the Jacobs of the world, who have been saved by his obedience, that is the obedience and humiliation of Christ Jesus, who is our older brother. Do you understand that? Yes. So that is what is happening in the birthright story. And of course, we do have at least two messages that I've done on that story alone. And if I recall, one of the messages is titled, The Hands of Esau. The Hands of Esau. So, the sinner, that is you and me, is only blessed by the imputation of the righteousness or merits of Christ and no other. The sinner can only be blessed of God, which means they can only be considered as righteous, reckoned as righteous by a sovereign act of God through the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, the free imputation of the righteousness of Christ. That's how a sinner is made righteous before God. But Esau was breathing fire on Jacob's neck because they had played him. And so he was looking for an opportunity to kill his brother for the betrayal. And Mother Rebecca had sensed the danger and had advised that Jacob would be safe at her brother Laban's house or place in Haran. Also, Rebecca was not very thrilled by the local girls and wanted better for her son. She was not thrilled. She didn't like the girls in her community in the area of Canaan. So we have this in Genesis 27, 46. And Rebecca said to Isaac, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." They drive me crazy. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? I am so done. I cannot have these for my daughters-in-law. She is a tricky customer. She plays chicanery to get Jacob the blessing, and yet she is not thrilled by the manners of the local girls. She just does not like the local girls. But we know that Rebecca was a type of the Holy Spirit, as Isaac was a type of God the Father in the story of the birthright blessing. Yes, Isaac was a type of Christ, as he is the son of Abraham. But when we come to the matter of Jacob, Esau, and Isaac, Isaac becomes a type of God the Father again, and Rebecca is a type of the Holy Spirit. Their testimony bear witness to the testimony of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit. But this God who has written this story, my friends, my brothers and sisters, this is all coming from the pen of God. You have to know this about these stories. This is just not Moses. This is God who is writing this. And God is moving the scene of the gospel testimony from Isaac and Rebekah to Jacob as he flees for Haran. Follow me as we develop our teaching, our arguments. So both Isaac and Rebekah were of the same mind with regards to who was to be married to Jacob and from where the bride-to-be would come from. It had to be someone who was from Rebekah's own family, a relative of hers from a brother Laban. And that to say, both God the Father and the Holy Spirit have also spoken as to the matter of the choice of the bride of Christ, just as Isaac and Rebekah were agreed that Jacob could not get a bride from the inhabitants of their community in Canaan. And so Christ had to come and get his bride from this part of the world who was recommended to be the bride of Christ. It was sinners, elect sinners from this part of the world. Because if God had not said the sinners to be saved, to partake of the inheritance of Christ, were to come from this side, there would not be any salvation for you and I. Just as God did not grant salvation to the fallen angels, he did not. But he did grant salvation to you and I, who are sinners from this part of the world. So this is the matter of John 3:16, that in this manner, God has loved the world that he gave his son to come and redeem those of us who are in the world, those of us who are counted among the elect of Christ. Okay? So it seems to me that the land of Haran was a good catchment area for good girls. Okay? Because this is where Rebecca came from. And now Jacob is headed this way on a dual mission, a mission to save his life from the wrath of Esau, but also on a quest to find a bride for himself. Pay attention to those things. He is running away from the wrath of his brother, and also he is on a quest to find a bride for himself. So he came to Haran on a journey, and that means traveling from one place to another, but on a very purposeful mission. You don't go to the groceries and say, I was on a journey to do groceries. That's not how you define things. A journey has a much bigger agenda than buying ice cream, chocolate, and strawberries. Okay? And so we hear in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 that the Samaritan was on a journey. He was on a journey. And this was Jesus telling us that it was he in the picture of the Samaritan who was on a journey to earth, in the picture of the despised Samaritan, and yet to be the one to accomplish salvation, to seek and find that which was lost, that which had been beaten by sin, the robbers, and left naked, left for dead, and recovering them as the good shepherd of the sheep and putting them on his shoulders, putting them on his donkey, covering them with his own righteousness and granting them the inheritance by grace alone and not by law keeping. Understand me? So Jacob too was on a journey, and that means he was a type of Christ at this point of the story, as I said, because he has left his father and mother behind, as the Lord Jesus left heaven, left his father to come to earth on a mission ordained of the Father, a mission to redeem his church. Jacob was the type of the sinner who got blessed on account of another, by wearing the best clothes of another, but the journey business flips the testimony to the person of Christ. When Christ came, he came with a mission to get a bride. He came with a mission to get a bride, to build his church. Christ cannot go back to the Father without the bride from the place where God wanted him to find one. His mission was already guaranteed of success before he came. The mission of Christ already guaranteed to succeed, just as the mission of Eliezer before to find a bride for Isaac. And so we also see the success of the mission of Jacob to find his bride, and the trials, the tribulations that he goes through to finally land on the one whom he loves. The bride that Christ was looking for was to be found from among the fallen. They were to be found here on earth and not in heaven. And so he came, he had to go where they are. Just as Jacob had to go to the place where he would meet with Rachel and also Leah, the sister of Rachel. And that to say, Christ came for you to find you, that he may bring you back to the Father and say, see what I found. A sinner made perfect, a sinner made righteous, by my obedience, my bride, who has been adorned with the righteousness of Christ, made beautiful, holy, and above reproach. Verse 2 of Genesis 29, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Jacob looked and saw a well in the field. The well was in the open field, and there were three flocks of sheep lying by the well, because this was their watering hole. The shepherds would come and draw for the sheep and have them drink, or have them to drink. This was most likely in a desert-like area, as you would expect from the Middle East. And there would not have been much running water there. But out of this well, they were watered. Out of this well, they were watered. But we are told that there was a large stone on the well's mouth. The large stone was used to cover the mouth of the well. And that means the sheep could not just get to the well and start drinking. They needed to be in the company of the shepherd. A shepherd who was strong enough to do what? Strong enough to roll the large stone away and draw water for them to drink. And if the shepherd was not strong enough, then no water could be drawn for the sheep and they would risk dying of thirst. Verse 3 of Genesis 29. Now all the flocks would be gathered there and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there by the well. That's where they gathered together, around the well. The flocks, the sheep, they gather around the watering hole. That is where they would congregate, and that is where they should congregate. And the procedure was that the shepherds would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Beloved, this matter was not telling us about watering thirsty animals. Because if that is what God intended to communicate, then he should have waited until we had piped water as we have today and just opened the faucet. No, the matter of the well is a serious and recurrent theme in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, where much controversy, even fighting, happened to control the source of water. People were getting killed for this. And guess what? We are slowly or quickly getting back to the same situation, depending on where you are in the world. The availability of safe and clean water is going to be a huge challenge soon, and many people are already going into water farming in anticipation of this development. Water shall be more precious than oil and gold. There's a lot of money to be made in water investment. It's coming. Remember Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness after Abraham had sent them away because of Sarah. And the baby boy Ishmael was thirsting to death. They ran out of water that Abraham had given them. And Genesis 21:19 says, then God opened the eyes of Hagar in that wilderness, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. She gave some of the water to baby Ishmael. Water, blessing in the wilderness. Water, you know the story of the water from the rock. No water in the desert. God had to provide water from a rock. And we've preached a number of messages from that. But God opened their eyes. God opened the eyes of Hagar so that she could see a well of water where she saw nothing herself. Beloved, if you and I should see the waters of salvation, it shall only be because God has opened our eyes to it. Otherwise, we'll die in our sins. We'll die making all kinds of high-sounding, I think, arguments. Okay? So Jacob spotted a well, and it just happened that it was in Haran, close to Laban, his uncle's place of residence, and he was so lucky to find Rachel right there at the well. Wow. How fortunate and lucky. Not at all. Not at all. There's nothing called luck or lucky in God's business. Lucky or luck is a statement or expression or vocabulary of unbelief. No one ever misses God's bus who is supposed to be on it. No one ever misses God's blessing who's supposed to get it. There's nothing called luck. So in the context of salvation, none can miss salvation of those who should be saved. You were not lucky to be saved. It is a lie that there are some people that God wanted to save who will end up in hell because they failed to make a decision for Christ. Hell or heaven are not decided by your decision or my decision. If you have no authority to bomb North Korea right now, or North Korea, where did you get the authority to choose or reject Christ and decided heaven or hell for yourself? You have no ability or power to choose hell or heaven. It is all of God's doing. There's no one who has power to decide these things by their own senses. The fallen cannot decide such eternal matters over Cheerios and chocolate milk. These are not matters that are within your ability to decide. Proverbs 20, verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? How can you understand your own way if all your steps are ordered by someone? Your steps are ordered of the Lord. And that means the matter of your going in and out of this world is of His doing. Every detail to the numbering of your hair and the falling of useless sparrows to the squashing of a fly or lice in your hands, all in God's doing and in His view. This world is not out of control. There's nothing that is out of control. Things are changing, yes, but it is not because of men and women. God is He who is directing the steps of every one of us to His desired end, to His purpose, summing up all things in Christ. Christians should know this. That is the faithful biblical teaching. So all this free willism does not agree with the God who reigns. That men and women have ability to direct things on this planet to their own desired end. Men and women don't determine anything. Okay? So the free will stuff is a denial of the God who reigns, the sovereign one, the God whose purpose will not fail, the God who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, the God who knows the end from the beginning. Everything said and done, human free will in the matter of salvation is a denial of the gospel, is a total denial of the gospel because it takes all power away from God and Christ and puts it on the lap of the sinner and makes salvation about what the sinner does or does not do, not what Christ did. So we are very much opposed to the teaching of free will in salvation. Human free will is contrary to the testimony of Scripture. But this is what we know. We know that God is He who was behind every detail of the story, as He is behind every detail of your own story. God is He who was behind all the little details, the day, the time, the place, and who to meet at the well. In other words, God is He who sets all our appointments in life. God is He who sets all of our appointments in life, not your Google calendar. And unless we appreciate this matter of God's sovereignty, we ascribe to ourselves powers that do not belong to us, abilities that do not belong to us, as many people do in salvation. They do not want to ascribe all the power of determination to God, fearing that He is behind the matter of their sin. Of course, God is behind every matter of your sin. He has to be, if He is sovereign. Was it not sin for Rebecca to play chicanery to get Jacob the blessing? Was it not sin? But was that not sanctioned by God? Was it not what God has said should happen? That Jacob should be blessed at the expense of his older brother? Was it not the theology that Paul would later expound in Romans 9 on election and say this in Romans 9, 6 and 13? But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. It is not that the word of God had failed. His promises to bless Israel had not failed because of their unbelief in Christ. That's what Paul is building the argument, and he's going to be drawing his arguments from the story of Jacob and Esau, Ishmael and Isaac, to illustrate his doctrine. So why did some in Israel reject the Messiah? Just as even in our day, why do some believe the gospel and others reject it? Paul says, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Paul says, the reason why some are rejecting the gospel is not because God failed, but because of election. Election. There was election even from within the nation of ethnic Israel. And not all were chosen. So their non-election was shown or was made manifest in the unbelief of the gospel. All the non-elect will die as unbelievers. But in between time, we will not know the elect and the reprobate till the very end. The wheat and the tares will grow together until the day of harvest. And those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Some people that you may think are believers now are going to leave the faith. Some people that you think are condemned to the heavens, are they who are going to finish strong? They're going to come and believe God will bring them. Because Christ will not lose any of His sheep. But our business is to proclaim this gospel to all and sundry. And the Lord will cause those who should believe, as many as were appointed to eternal life, they will come. You bring them to the fold. But Paul continues his argument on election and says, Romans 9, 7, "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Not all are children because they are the seed of Abraham." That's what Paul is saying. In the immediate context, Paul was saying all of Israel was not granted salvation just because they traced their lineage or birth certificates to Abraham as their progenitor. That was just a blood and flesh connection, blood and flesh relationship that profited nothing with respect to salvation. Rather, the blessing of God to and through Abraham was to be in the seed of Abraham, the promised seed. So already you have a narrowing of things even within the family of Abraham, in Isaac, not in Ishmael, the seed and promise would come, would be called, and that is a clear distinction. In Isaac, the seed, even Christ was to be called, and the blessing to flow. And whilst at this, I will say, the reformed people are bewitching people in this matter, are teaching falsehood on the matter of salvation within the family of believers. Their confessions of faith are not faithful to the revealed teaching of the New Testament and also the experience of believers even in the Bible itself. They claim, the Reformed people, that the promise of salvation is to the children of believers, and thus all the children of believers are necessarily saved. That's a lie. But the text of Scripture, as I said, and the universal experience among the believers bears a contrary testimony. Many a believer have family members who are unbelievers and have died as unbelievers. This is known by anybody who wants to tell the truth. This is known by anybody. But they will do all kinds of gymnastics with this, which is very unfortunate for people who claim to believe in God's sovereign grace and election. God is no respecter of persons. Sovereign grace, salvation is particular. It is to the individual person. It is not a family trust or fund to be passed on. If it happens in a particular family, praise God. And I pray that God will save all my family. But when it happens, and if it happens, it is still by God's sovereign grace and election of the individuals in that family. John 1:11-13. John says he came to his own. Christ came to his own. He came to the Jews, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power to become or to be called the children of God. To those, this is how it happened, who believe in his name. Who were born, how? Not of blood. So right there, the family trust thing is already cut out. Not of blood, not of genealogy, not of lineage, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't will yourself or anybody into this blessing. Nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. God is he who determines this. And it is worth repeating this last verse of John 1, that those who believe are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And that is what is consistent with what Paul was saying in Romans 9. And we'll go back to it to continue with our gospel argument of election, verse 7 and 8. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. That's a clear distinction. The children of the flesh are not counted as seed in Christ, not counted as saved, even though they may be a child of a believer. Only the children of promise, and that means of grace, are counted as seed. So, Paul pulls the story of Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac and says, verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time, I'll come and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah, who was barren at this time, was promised that she would have a child in the appointed time of God. And by this, God was illustrating that naturally, through the barrenness of Sarah, that we naturally are barren with respect to causing the promise of God to come to us. We have no power to do it. We are as dead naturally as Sarah's womb when she was in menopause. She was past childbearing, and every sinner is past childbearing with respect to causing their own salvation unless God comes and gives life to them and wakens them up and brings them to Christ. So this has to happen by His grace and in His time. My friends, Ishmael was the son of Abraham. This is how close he was to God's blessing. But it was the case of so near, yet so far away. But Paul says, if you're not convinced of this matter of sovereign grace election from the story of God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac and Hagar and their children, here is another example to consider. One could argue that at least Isaac and Ishmael had different mothers, Sarah and Hagar. So let us remove any differences that may or might have created any differences in the outcome of things. And that is the scientific method on display. Change variables in a systematic way, a way that shows the effect or no effect of what was changed. If you change something, you want to see if that would cause any meaningful change. You do this when you're on diet or you have some issues with your health. The doctor will say, okay, you change this, whatever it is that you change, and see if things improve. That's exactly the argument that Paul is working with here. Verse 10 of Romans 9, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So Paul says, let us remove the variable of the children having different mothers. Let's take away that factor from consideration in the case of Isaac and Ishmael and bring it to one father and mother, Isaac and Rebekah. Same level, same footing, same starting point. But to make it even better, let not the kids be siblings separated by any number of years, lest one gains an advantage over another. They shall be twins, conceived and carried to full term in the same womb and nursed by the same mother, chosen before they were born, not having done any good or evil. They had done nothing good or evil, so the basis of election was not in anything that they had done. So that what made them to differ was not in themselves, their parents or their environment, but God who makes to differ. People do not want God to be the difference maker. They want Him to endorse their own choice of Him. But Esau and Jacob would be of the same mother and would be twins. Same mother, same father, and would be twins. And as to their behavior, as to their character, as to what they did neither good or bad. Why? So that God's purpose in election should stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. My dear friends, this is so clear teaching. How do you hear this and then still hold to the falsehood that salvation is dependent on you? Are you really hearing what the text is saying? Because even from a comprehension, basic comprehension argument of the text, it's clear what is being said. That this is not a matter of man's determination, but of God who shows mercy. How can one who professes to be a Christian read this, hear this, and come out with a different conclusion than what the Holy Spirit has labored to teach so clearly? To say it is of God who calls, it is He alone who makes the difference between saved and unsaved. But God still came and said what? First off, it was said to him, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob, if I loved by Esau, I have hated. Trying to dilute this truth to defend your free will decision is just a denial of God. It's a denial of Christ. It's a denial of the gospel. And what you believe is falsehood. And thus I'll say repent. Repent, turn away from the lies, and turn to the truth of Christ. But you will not see it, and you will not repent, and you will not let this man to rule over you until God, who makes to differ, opens your eyes to it. But when you have been so opened, you will see it everywhere. And your heart will burn when you begin to see it and appreciate it. Okay? And I'll say, that was all matter of introduction, and that will take us to Genesis 29, verse 4, where Moses says, and Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. So Jacob initiated a conversation with those who were tending to the sheep at the well, and was asking them about their origins, and he was told that they were from Haran. They were from the community. They were locals. Verse 5, then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So Jacob asked them about his uncle Laban, and they happened to know him. So he said to them, verse 6, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Yes, just in the middle of the conversation, Rachel, the daughter of Laban, just happened to show up. How is that possible? That is God's sovereignty at play. She came to the well right at the time that Jacob had arrived. You really have to think about this matter, the exactness of the timing and all the details that have to work right for Rachel to show up at the well at the same time as Jacob. So where shall we go to find more gospel testimony and expound this story some more? John 4, 3-7. John records for us and says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. The Lord left Judea, where Jerusalem was, for Galilee, and that means he was on a journey, just like Jacob before him. The Pharisees heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John the Baptist. So they naturally were not pleased with that. So the Lord left Judea under the context of hatred from the Pharisees and the Jews in Judea, as Jacob had left his family to run away from the hatred of his older brother Esau. But the text of John 4 says in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. The Lord needed to pass through Samaria. A divine necessity, not a geographical necessity. Geographically, that was not the most convenient way to take. And from my reading, the normal route for Jews ran up the east side of the Jordan River, which they also call the Transjordan. But he had to pass through Samaria, the land of the mixed breeds, the Gentiles. The Samaritans were descendants of two groups of people. Number one, the remnant of the Israelites who were not deported after the fall of the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom is where we had the 10 tribes. That's the Northern Kingdom. Southern Kingdom was Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites. And the other group of people who had inhabited and intermarried with some of the Israelites in the Northern Kingdom were foreign colonists brought in from Babylon and Media or Medo-Persian area by the Assyrian conquerors to settle the land with inhabitants who would be loyal to Assyria, as it were, to dilute the political influence of Israel. And of course, there was intermarriage between these two people group, and hence we had the Samaritans. And the Lord had an appointment with a woman of this extraction, of this ethnic background. To talk about what? To talk about marriage, about the matter of a salvation in Christ. Jacob had left his parents to go to Haran to do what? To find a woman to marry. Remember what Isaac said in Genesis 28 verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." So both Christ and Jacob are on a mission to find a bride from among the Gentiles, and have both come with the blessing of their fathers. Laban was a Gentile, my dear friends, and so was Rachel, and so was Rebecca. And in Samaria, a Gentile territory, the Lord passes through because God had made an appointment for him with a certain woman. Hear this. Verse 5 of John 4. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In this Gentile territory, guess what was there? Jacob's well. How do you find Jacob's well in Gentile territory? How do you find salvation in Gentile territory? Christ, Jesus, and the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in Gentile territory. And Jesus was wearied from the journey from Judea, and he thus sat by the well. The Lord was seated by the well. Jacob too came by the well to look for water on his journey to Haran, because he too was wearied and thirsty from the journey to look for a bride. Looking for love is wearisome. Looking for love is a wearisome journey. It will make you thirsty. It was wearisome for the Lord to find you and to bring you to salvation. Consider this about our Lord, how he suffered and was tempted in all things, just like us, but was without sin. And the writer of Hebrews, writing for our exhortation to run and finish the race, he says in Hebrews 12, 2-3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and be discouraged in your souls. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The Lord was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is the part of the wilderness that the Lord went through to save you. He endured the heat of the desert of this world in his humanity. He endured the judgment of the cross on this wearisome journey. But he overcame because he kept his eyes on the prize. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And in the ordering of things, Jacob also was at the well before Rachel showed up. And with respect to the Lord and the Samaritan woman, verse 7, the text says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman, just like Rachel before her, also showed up after the Lord was already there waiting for her. The Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Rachel is coming to the well to draw water. So Jacob, on a journey to Haran, a Gentile territory, finds a girl to marry at the well. Jacob, on a journey to Haran, a Gentile territory, finds a girl to marry at the well. A beautiful girl, by the way. Christ Jesus, on a journey from Judea to Galilee, but on a journey from heaven, in Gentile territory, finds a girl to marry at the well. And at the sixth hour, John says, at the sixth hour, time given. The time was given. If there was an appointment, then there had to be time. You can't have an appointment that is open-ended. It has to have time. So at the sixth hour, Jesus had his appointment with the girl, the Samaritan woman. Jacob shows up at the well at high day, the middle of the day, time given. Read the text of Genesis 29. In the middle of the day, Jacob shows up at the well, just as well as Rachel. And he falls in love with Rachel on first sight, and Christ the same with Sister Samaritan. He is kind and gentle to her, unlike his attitude towards Nicodemus. In spite of her many sins, in spite of Christ knowing everything about her going in and out, Jacob speaks to the guys at the well and has a suggestion for them. Genesis 29, verse 7. Then Jacob said, look, it is still high day. That's the time. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. Jacob says, come on, guys. Water the sheep and take them back to grazing. It is only high day. It is only in the middle of the day. But the guys had an objection to make. The guys had an objection to make. Verse 8, but they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. They said, well, yes, we could do that if we could, but there is a caveat, there is some caution, there is some condition that has to be met before we can go ahead and do that. A condition has to be fulfilled. We cannot just do what you suggested to us until all the flocks have been gathered together. The flocks have to be gathered together. All the flocks have to come to this watering hole. They have to be gathered together. And when that has happened, then the stone from the well's mouth has to be rolled away for us and for them. And then we can draw water for the sheep to drink. These shepherds are also pictures of Christ. They are gospel preachers. All the sheep have to be gathered together. The stone that is on top of the wall has to be rolled away. Then the sheep can drink. Do you see the ordering? Did you hear that? Did you hear the gospel preaching by God's shepherds? The sheep gathered together as it were under one shepherd. And then the stone that is between them and the water of life has to be rolled away before they can or could drink. The stone is what is standing between them and their source of life. What are we to make of this? John 10, 14 to 16. The Lord said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must gather them together at the well, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Other sheep that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that there may be one flock and one shepherd, and drink at the same watering wall, and drink from the same well. In the same field of the New Testament in Christ, the shepherds said to Jacob, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they've rolled the stone from the wall's mouth, then we water the sheep. Then we water the sheep. All the flocks have to be gathered together, known to the shepherds, counted by the shepherds, and Christ, the faithful and good shepherd of the sheep, gathering all his sheep to the watering hole of salvation. And none is lost. So hear this. Sheep at the well, the shepherds at the well, Jacob at the well, and water at the well, but a large rock at the top of the well. The sheep are a picture of the church of Christ, the elect of Christ, laying down in the field where they will be watered by the faithful shepherd, the Lord Jesus at the well, the good shepherd at the well, Sister Samaritan shows up at the well, and the conversation is about water. It's about thirst and its proper satisfaction. How do you get this kind of water? What kind of instrument do you have, seeing that you have nothing in your hands with which to draw? For the well is deep. The water is unreachable with bare hands. Sister Samaritan is at the well looking for a man, but she does not know which one. She keeps changing them like shoes. And if this Jesus is going to be a better man than the one that she left at home, then she's going to get hooked up. That's Sister Samaritan. John 4, 16 to 18, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. Sister Samaritan, yes, you have spoken well that you have no husband, because every sinner has no husband until they're married to the true husband, Christ Jesus. That you have said well that you have no husband, and to all those who are of my sisters, looking for love, looking for husbands, you have a husband, and his name is Christ Jesus. Sister Samaritan has marriage issues, and that means sin issues, satisfaction issues, and that is every sinner. That is you and I in the picture of the Samaritan woman. We tell men and women, Do not get married to Moses. You will remain thirsty. Moses cannot satisfy one who is a sinner. But they won't hear. They love Moses. Moses who does not pay dowry for anyone. Moses who does not die for anyone. Moses who does not give water that wells up to eternal life. And it is he whom people in their flesh love to get married to. Sister Samaritan has had 5 husbands and now is on live-in boyfriend number 6. You have had 5 husbands and the one that you now have, number 6, is not your husband. So she is hitched to boyfriend, husband, whatever we want to call it, number 6. Live-in boyfriend number 6. This is her 6th man. She is marching. She is marching. She is not finding satisfaction in this because she's drinking the wrong water. She has a water problem. And if she continues drinking this kind of water, she will thirst again and die in her sins. She needed the living water, the Holy Spirit, that is given by this Jew who is looking for a Gentile bride. Yes, she has no husband, and that is why the real husband has come, Christ Jesus. He must needs pass through Samaria because of his divine appointment. Christ has a date with the Samaritan woman. Christ Jesus, husband number 7, the perfect man, behold, the man shows up. The perfect man shows up for the imperfect bride, and she is beside herself. She surely is excited about this man, Christ Jesus. John 4:25-29, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. I know my true husband is coming, she says. The Messiah, he is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. When he comes, he will tell me all things. He will solve all my issues for me. Jesus said to him, I will speak to you, him he. I will speak to you, him he. I am the man that you have been looking and searching for. Christ is the man. If you have found this man, met with this man, do not look for any other. There is no other better, no other that satisfies, no other that gives this kind of joy and water, no other that saves sinners like you and I. Verse 27 of John 4. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Nobody asked any question. If you are hitched to Christ, there's no one who should be asking any questions. But see the excitement of the woman after she got the water that springs up to eternal life. Verse 28 and 29. The woman then left a water pot, went away into the city and said to the man, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She left a water pot, the instrument of her labor. This is what she used to fetch water that did not satisfy her thirst. She comes to Christ. She leaves a water pot behind because she was carrying better water. Christ Jesus had given her the better water of the Holy Spirit. You come to Christ, you surrender your tools of your own labor, your tools of trying to work out your own righteousness, all that surrendered to Christ. The woman then left her water pot. Have you left your water pot with Jesus? This is real courtship, my dear friends, as it is done by the Master, Christ Jesus. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And yet, not condemned. Christ told me of the things that I ever did and more, and yet not condemned. Could this be the Christ? Because only the Christ can do that. Only the Christ can be told of all your shenanigans and still not condemn. Who condemns? Does anyone condemn you? Neither do I. Neither do I condemn you, said the Lord to the woman caught in adultery in John 8. But let us backtrack a little to the story of Jacob and the shepherds and the well, so that I can show you something. Okay? Genesis 29, verse 7. Then he said, and that is Jacob, look, it is too high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. What is Jacob saying? He is saying, water the flocks and leave this place to myself. Leave me alone at the well. And I think it was a diversion tactic, as if he was in anticipation or in expectation to meet Rachel by himself, to meet Rachel undisturbed and give love a chance if the moment was right. And what happened with the Lord Jesus at the well? How many of his disciples were with him there? John 4, 7 and 8. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. How many people do you need to buy food for 12? Do you need 12 people to go buy food for 12? I mean, they were not going through a drive-thru. The Lord fed 5,000 people on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Who sent them all away? The Lord did. Why? Just like Jacob before. So that he would have an appointment with the Samaritan woman undisturbed. And that is how God meets every sinner. It is an individual appointment. You were not saved in a group. Yeah? Genesis 29, verse 9. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Rachel comes with her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess, and that means a type of Christ. She carries a dual testimony at this particular time or point, because soon she'll be the bride of Jacob and will flip the script. Verse 10 and following. It came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the wall's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. When Jacob saw Rachel and the sheep, he went and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock. Jacob, a strong young man, rolled the large stone from the well for Rachel and watered the flock of Laban. Laban is a type of God the Father, who has Rachel, a daughter, the shepherdess, a type of Christ over the sheep. But Jacob coming in to flip the script and taking the predominant role as the type of Christ in this story. He comes and he gets water for the sheep. Christ comes to the Samaritan woman and he says, give me water to drink. But Jesus never got water from the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman is she who got water from Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Jesus cannot get water from the Samaritan woman because that will flip the script of salvation. It is the woman who got the water. That's why Jesus said, if you knew who it is that was talking to you, you would have asked him for what? Asked him to give you the water that wells up to eternal life. So Jesus is he who gave water to the Samaritan woman, but spiritual water. As Jacob gave water to Rachel and her flock. After he had rolled the stone away from the well. Verse 11 of Genesis 29. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. So when Jacob introduces himself to Rachel, he introduces himself in the context of his relations to Rachel, in the context of the parents. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. That's the testimony of Christ when he comes, that he is the Son of God. Christ, the testimony, he uses the testimony of himself to prove of his relations to you and I who believe. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So there you have faithful testimony. Jacob brings faithful testimony about his relations to the family of Laban, and he is accepted. Surely you are my bone and my flesh. And for the believer, that happens in the spiritual realm, in the testimony of the gospel. That is what God uses to identify which of those are my bone and my flesh, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Who are my brothers? Is they who are related to me in Christ and by Christ? But let us go to the testimony of the well. As we draw close to finishing this, let's go back to the testimony of the well in Genesis 29, verse 2 and 3 and 8. Hear this. Verse 2, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth, underline that. Verse 3, now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roar the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Verse 8, but they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they've rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. Verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. This is very important testimony of the rolling of this stone, that it has been repeated 4 times in less than 10 verses. And we've been told that there was a very large stone that covered the mouth of the well, which means it could not be removed easily, especially by weak people. The stone had to be rolled away so as to grant access, so as to get water for the flock. And this surely is a gospel testimony, and we expound the matter even as we are closing. What is the stone that covered the well of salvation? Because this is a matter of salvation. This is gospel testimony. The large stone that prevented access to the water of life, it is none other than the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the ministry of death and condemnation. Yes, the letter that kills. The law is the very life stone that stands between a sinner and their access to the fountain of life. Why is the stone large? The Holy Spirit wants you to know that the stone was large because it means something by it. Because what the law requires for salvation cannot be met by those who are sinners like you and me. For their justification or sanctification, because to miss one point of the law is to miss the whole thing. It is to break the whole law. To miss one point of the law is to miss the whole thing. It is to be found guilty of violating every commandment in the book of the law. And by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified before him. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law condemns a sinner, and there is no sinner who is able to roll the large stone of the law as to do it. Forget all the foolishness that we are doing the law to honor God. No one is doing the law. Not when we define the law according to what the text of Scripture says. There's absolutely no one who is doing the law. Absolutely not on a single day. Not on a half day, not on an hourly basis, there's not a single person born in Adam who is doing the law. Not this day. You may have it in your confessions of faith, but it's not true. If you want to honor God, you believe in Him whom He sent, the Lord Jesus. Believe in Him whom He sent. The power of sin is in the law, and sin and law always produce death, never life. When you mix sin and law, the result is the same. For you and for me, it is death. And so, what did we hear from the sisters who went to the grave of the Lord Jesus in Mark 16, verse 1 and 4, verse 1 to 4? Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Did you hear that? Did you hear that question? Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Why? Because it is too heavy for us to lift. It's too heavy. But why roll the stone away? So that we may get to Jesus. So that we may get to the water of life. So that we may see our Lord. That is the gospel question. Who shall roll the stone away for you? To remove the condemnation of the law for you. To meet the righteous requirement of the law for you. That you may drink from the well of life that is Christ Jesus. Many claim to be able to roll the stone of law by themselves because they read some confession. Some confession of faith. But they don't understand this matter. They will appeal to their confessions of faith as if the confessions of faith are the authoritative word of God. They do not understand the matter of the law. Therefore, they don't understand the gospel, even though they claim to believe the gospel. The stone, the big stone of the law, needs a whole person, one who is able to roll it away. And Paul, in Romans 7, says what? "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Deliver me from the body of this death." Why? Because of the large stone of the law. Paul had been awakened to the reality of the large stone of the law in Romans 7. "I didn't know sin until the law came and said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' I was doing okay until the law showed up. And then I died. The very good things that I want to do, I do not do. I find a different law in the members of my flesh, working against the law of my mind. I will to do that which is good, But the power to do, I find not. Why? Because of the light stone that needs to be rolled away. The light stone has to be rolled away. By who person? Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall roll the stone away from me? And for me, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, who overcame. Hear this. Verse 4 of Mark 16. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. The stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. The stone that was over the grave of the Lord rolled away. The stone that was over your own grave rolled away. Because if this stone is not rolled away, then there's no water for the flocks. There's no salvation for the flocks. There's no Holy Spirit to be given, because Christ has to be glorified in death and resurrection. No salvation. The check that Jesus wrote for our salvation would have bounced if that stone was still standing. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. My beloved, if you are still seeing the stone over the tomb of Christ, then you have not been saved of God. You are looking down and not up. Many will tell you to keep looking down to you, to seek assurance in yourself. No, don't look to you. Look up and see the stone, that great stone rolled away from the tomb of Christ, that empty grave. If you are still seeing Moses, then the veil is still covering your heart, and it is only rolled away in Christ. Those who look up to Christ find that the large stone has been rolled away for them, because that is what the death of Christ accomplished. The stone rolled away. Don't put it back on me. Don't put it back on me. Reformed tradition, who want to play gymnastics. I never agree with these people. I don't care. You can quote your Westminster Confession of Faith to me. I'll quote you scripture. I'll teach you this from any text in the Bible. This testimony of Christ and his sufficiency in all things, justification, sanctification. I'm not here to parrot some position as to make peace with men. I'm here to speak of the stone that was rolled away on account of Christ. That's God's gospel. The law has been rolled away for you. That light stone that was even on your grave to seal your fate and condemnation has been rolled away. Are you looking down to yourself for salvation to roll the stone by yourself? Mark says, for this stone was very large. It was heavy. The law is heavy. The burden is heavy. It is the yoke of slavery. The yoke that the Jews could not carry, according to Peter. And Matthew 11, 28 to 30, the Lord says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Heavy laden because of the light stone that they're carrying. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When the sheep have had their burden taken out by the big stone being rolled away and having access to the water from the well, they'll feel the lightness of the yoke of Christ. The light stone that was over the well of life has been rolled away. Jacob rolled it away for Rachel so that the flock of Laban would be watered. Christ Jesus rolled it away for you and for me. that the flock of God may come and drink and find rest. That is the gospel declaration, and it is free. And praise God for his gospel truth, his teaching of it, and his illumination of this truth to our hearts. May God bless you, God's people. May we gather around again this teaching of the great stone that was rolled away, that we may have access to the water that wells up to eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness, mercy. We thank you for the much wonderful testimony of Christ that we have just gleaned from the book of Genesis 29 and learning of Jacob's story and how it mirrors the story of our Lord Jesus Christ with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. May you bless your people with understanding. May you give me grace and strength to recover and help me with all things that I need help. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.